Good morning, everybody. Oh, I believe we are more excited to be in church than that. Good morning, everybody. Hey, praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be gathered in the name of Jesus here today? I'll tell you what, I'm just so glad to be with my church family. Of course, I got to see everybody, you know, out there in our parking lot for our drive-in service. And it's good to see everybody, you know, in here. And we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church. Of course, we see a few new faces with us today. That just means the world to us. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. So if you're looking for a church, if you want to be taught the Bible, we'd love to be your church family. Praise the Lord. If you want to dig into the scriptures and find out what God has for your life, if you want answers for your life, this would be a great place. If you want ear-tickling entertainment kind of church, then we're probably not the place for you, because we are going to get into the nitty-gritty of the Bible, right? We're going to preach the stuff that encourages us. We're going to teach the stuff that teaches us and it instructs us how to live. But you know what? We're also going to teach the challenging stuff as well. Because here, we're not here to have church as we like it. We're here to have church as God likes it. Amen. And there's a big difference. You know, we can't just, you know, plug in our own opinions and our own methods. No, we've got to do what the Bible says, whether our flesh likes it or not. Amen. And if you ever wondered where God lives, he lives on that place where your flesh and your skin begins to crawl, right? Just in that place where you start to get uncomfortable about, you know, doing the will of God. That's a good place to be, because God is not trying to change our lives to hurt us. He's trying to help us. Amen. Well, you're ready for the Word of God here today? Yeah. Oh, man, I tell you what, if you aren't going to wake up, I'll wake you up. I've been gone for two Sundays. I wasn't supposed to be gone last Sunday, but I got delayed in my travel. And I know Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, did a fantastic job. And it's so good to have so many capable people around here that can minister the word. But I'm glad to be back. And I'll tell you what, I'm excited. So I'm going to downright make you be excited too. Go with me to Mark chapter 16. And today I'm going to call this message the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, people hear that term Holy Ghost and they think, oh, that's old school or whatever. Well, you know what? Old school is many times the best school. And that's the way the Bible describes it. It's the same term as Holy Spirit. They are interchangeable terms. And today we're going to teach about how the Holy Ghost interacts with us in the New Testament and what he is for us and what he does and how we can learn his power, how we can cooperate with him, and what the power of God is for. You know, we'd like to believe here at Family Church that we are a Spirit-filled church. You know, we'd like to say, hey, we're a full gospel, Spirit-filled. You know, you might even toss in the words charismatic, you know, but ultimately we're not trying to fill a label. We just want to be, you know, biblical. You know, you might try to put those labels on us, but we better know what the Bible says is a Spirit-filled believer and what constitutes a Spirit-filled church. You know, what does it mean to be Spirit-filled? Does that just mean that we're the first Christians that are most likely to dance? You know, does that just mean that we're more of the fun church or more of the demonstrative worshiper kind of church? Or, you know, does that mean that, you know, we're Spirit-filled, that means we believe in, you know, speaking in tongues and we're those Christians? Well, that might be true. We definitely believe in that. When we certainly believe what the Word of God says on that. But what is first and foremost the definition of a Spirit-filled believer and a Spirit-filled church? Why was the power of the Holy Ghost given to us, and what is it for? Because if we're not careful, we will be thinking that that power is for something else. And if we're using it for something else, then we won't be as fruitful as God wants us to be. And so we want to know who the Holy Ghost is in our life. We want to know how to recognize him and what he wants to do first and foremost. Now, folks, just a little heads up in the beginning of this service. I'm going to be emphasizing what the Holy Spirit wants to prioritize in our midst. And when we're talking about priorities, that doesn't mean that we want to get rid of some of the things that are more on the discretionary side. You know what I mean by that? Just because the Holy Ghost is prioritizing some things doesn't mean that we're getting rid of some of the other things. You know, how many of you know Jesus said over in Matthew 23:23, he criticized the Pharisees because they were tithers. They tithed everything they had, remember? But yet they, Jesus says, but they ignored the weightier matters of faith, mercy, and righteousness, and judgment. Remember that? And Jesus said, you should have been a tither, but you should not have let go of or forgotten the weightier matters. How many of you know there are things in the scripture at times that are weightier or they hold more significance? For instance, you know, even though the baptism of the Spirit is extremely essential, how many of you know that salvation for the lost soul is a weightier matter? All right, salvation must come first, right? And there are several things like that that God would call weightier. So just because today we're going to talk about the weightier matters doesn't mean that we're getting rid of some of the extra stuff. You know what I mean? It's kind of like when you eat. Is there anybody in here that likes to eat? All right. Many of you do. Some of you don't. And see, that's why I can just keep preaching right through lunchtime and you'll be okay with it. But how many of you know when it comes to a meal, you have a main course and then you have side dishes. And then even beyond that, you have desserts. And then there are things that are condiments. You know what condiments are? Like mustard, ketchup, things that just spice up the main course. You're grateful to have them. But how many of you know you don't live on condiments? You know, my goodness, you know, I know there's people that they will put ketchup on anything. They'll put ketchup. Do we have any of those people? All right, we got somebody right here. Anyone that puts ketchup on macaroni and cheese, is there any of the, oh, we've got a few of you, you're being honest. I mean, there's people, they put ketchup on anything and everything. I got to confess, I'm more of a mustard guy. I'm a mustard guy. I like mustard. Like if I had to have just one condiment, you know, for the rest of my life, it would be mustard. It goes great on everything. Hot dogs, sausages, cereal in the morning. It just goes on everything. No, that I'm joking about. But I like mustard, okay? But I've never eaten a bowl of mustard. You know, I like mustard, but I certainly wouldn't try to live on it, all right? How many of you know there are aspects of the Holy Ghost, you know, that are priorities, but there's also things that are more like condiments. They come into our life, they bless our life, but you don't try to live on them. All right, let's take some things that are scriptural, for instance. Let's talk about the power of the Holy Ghost that comes on somebody, and it might literally knock them to the floor. That is biblical. That is scriptural. But can you live on that every day? No, that would be more like a side dish or a dessert, or you could call it a condiment, whatever you want to call it. But there's the main course of the preaching of the word. All right? But just because we're going to talk about the main course here today doesn't mean that we'd want to get rid of side dishes. You know what I mean? We wouldn't want to get rid of condiments. So sometimes when people see a minister that's emphasizing something, they think that you're trying to take away the other stuff or that you're talking down the other stuff. But I'm telling you, though, but if we take condiments and try to make them the main course, then you're going to get people sick. You know what I mean by that? If you just tried to live on mustard and ketchup the rest of your life, you would not be a very... Some of you are looking at me like, I can't believe he's using this weird illustration. Hey, I think in simple terms. But imagine if you sat down three times a day for every meal and the only thing you had to live on is mustard and ketchup. Your life would be pretty unhealthy pretty quick, all right? Because you need a main course. In the same way, if we're not careful as full gospel, spirit-filled believers, you know, we got to make sure that we don't take some of those side dishes or condiments and make them the main course. Because I'll tell you what, there is a push in the body of Christ today, a good push, a good desire and a hunger to see the miracle power of God. But I'll tell you what, that's a great thing. But everyone's sitting around saying, why aren't we seeing the miracles like we did in the early chapters of the book of Acts? In the early church, we see this miraculous power of God. And then today, we see people wanting miracles, but it's not happening. And today, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you in the scripture why it's not happening. It's because we've taken side dishes and tried to make them the main course. All right? Go with me to Mark chapter 16, and let's start in verse 14. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, and the first thing I want you to see here today is that we serve a supernatural gospel. If you take the supernatural out of the gospel, it's not going to bless anybody. We serve a supernatural God. We serve a risen Jesus Christ. Folks, we have to believe in the supernatural. How many of you in here have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you're saved? Do we have any? All right, the majority of you, all right? And so you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. How did that happen? That's because Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So notice the confession of your faith was in the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Your faith starts with the supernatural, and it must continue with the supernatural. All right? But we must know the priorities of the Holy Ghost if his power is going to flow in our life. So let's start in Mark 16, 14, showing you a supernatural gospel. This is Jesus after he had just risen from the dead. And it says, afterward, Jesus appeared unto the 11, remember the apostles, minus Judas, as they sat at food. And Jesus upbraided them or chastened them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And Jesus, so now this, the reason why I went to verse 14 when we usually start in verse 15 is because I wanted to show you that Jesus is now speaking after his resurrection. So imagine what those 11 apostles were thinking as they were standing there with a man who was just dead days before, and now he's back to life. Think about everything he said is now going to mean a lot more to you. All right, so from the beginning, these scriptures were spoken from the standpoint of the supernatural. All right, now look what the first thing that this risen Jesus Christ says. He says to them, go into all the world. He's saying, now that you've seen me alive, now that I am who I've said I am, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature or every living being. In verse 16, he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or condemned. And these signs, everyone say signs. Well, that word signs means miracles, signs, and wonders. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Jesus didn't say it would just follow the apostles. Didn't say it would just follow the ministers. You know, it didn't say it would follow the first century believers only. How many of you know there's no expiration date on your Bible? Amen. So do we have any believers here today? You know I was coming with it, right? So these signs shall follow you and me because we're believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. Notice that this life with Jesus Christ should be following us with miracles, signs, and wonders. And this is what will happen. Jesus says, in my name shall they, believers, cast out demons. Supernatural. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. Supernatural. Verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Supernatural. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Supernatural. Verse 19, it says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, supernatural, and sat on the right hand of God, supernatural. And they, the believers, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs, miracles, and wonders following. Glory to God. Supernatural. But notice miracles followed the preaching. The preaching didn't follow miracles. All right? The preaching of the word first. So how many of you agree that this passage is a supernatural passage? Do you see the gospel is supernatural? you know, that believers cast out demons. Believers speak in new tongues. Believers have supernatural protection. And believers will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover supernaturally. All right? So if all of this is supernatural, go back up to verse 15, and let's look at where the supernatural began. In verse 15, the very first thing, notice Jesus didn't say, go out and speak in new tongues first. He didn't say, go out and cast out demons first. He didn't say, go out and lay hands on the sick first. He said, first, go out and preach the gospel to every living creature, and those that believe shall be saved. All right? Notice this. If all of this passage is supernatural, then I believe the preaching of the gospel should be supernatural. See, we just think of those signs and wonders as the only place where the supernatural occurs, but it should be supernatural. When we hear the word being preached, the word will change our lives. It'll give us direction. We should walk into our church every single week with a desire to hear a supernatural word filled with revelation, filled with answers for our life. Amen. And so many people, they want the supernatural signs and wonders, but they don't believe the preaching of the word is supernatural. See, if you don't believe the word is supernatural, first and foremost, you're not going to get the rest of it. Christians have gotten to the point, we want the miracles because the word is kind of getting boring. If you think that the scriptures are boring to you, you have already canceled your ability to receive and see miracles in your life. You better first be addicted to the main course if you're ever going to enjoy the desserts or the condiments. You see what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. And so the scriptures, the preaching of the word, should be supernatural. We should hear utterance from heaven when we come to our local church. We should hear revelation. We should have knowledge. Praise the Lord. And so let's not forget that the preaching of the gospel is first and foremost supernatural. We know this. Who authored the Bible? Ultimately, who's the author? The Holy Ghost. Isn't it amazing how Christians, they'll get a desire, they'll say, well, we want miracles, but we're kind of bored with the Bible? You know, or at least that'll be the implication. You can't get bored with the Bible because the Spirit, He authors both of them. The Bible is a letter to us from the Holy Ghost to tell us ahead of time what He wants to do so we can recognize Him when He moves in our lives and in the midst. You will never know. You will never know what to look for from the Holy Ghost if you first don't get it from the Word. And see, that's what I'm here to do today, is to show you what to look for so you can recognize the power of God when He moves in your life. All right? And so if you just want a boring gospel, well, God doesn't have any boring gospels. He's got a supernatural one. But it's got to be started and founded upon the Word. Amen. And notice what word Jesus is talking about here. The word that saves the lost. The word that saves the lost. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Go to Acts chapter 1. What is the power of the Holy Ghost for? If we're not careful, you know, churches like ours will start to believe that, you know, the power of the Holy Ghost is just the power to party in God. Oh, I'm going to say so. You wait till you hear some of the things I'm going to say today. Oh, my goodness. I'm not saying it to be harsh. I'm not saying anything to diminish other things that the Spirit would want to do. You know, Pastor Michael, my pastor, he said something to me years ago that has always stuck in my mind about the misconceptions that we have about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You know, maybe you remember the TV shows or movies or whatever, or depictions in your children's Bible or something. That this idea of God the Father sitting on the throne, ancient, you know, almost, you've seen pictures almost like a wise old man with a big gray beard, majestic on the throne, you know. And then you remember the pictures growing up of Jesus, you know, his hand was always outstretched like this. He had a halo. He had the Sacred Heart pinned on his chest. Remember that? You know. And you remember the portrait of Jesus? You remember the blonde Jesus? You remember surfer Jesus? You remember the main head portrait that everybody had? What is that called? Handel's portrait or something like that? Remember, you know, and he's got blondish brown flowing locks, blue eyes, fair skin. Every time I see that picture, I think to myself, goodness me, that artist had no clue what the Bible says Jesus looks like. First of all, Jesus didn't have blue eyes. He was Jewish. The Bible says that he had black curly hairs with curly hair with no beauty that anyone would desire him. He was not good looking. Handsome in modern sense and all that, you know, he was, you know, he had, you know, he was an average-looking man. The Bible makes that very clear. You know, there was nothing about his natural look that would make him desirous. All right, and so we sometimes get these conceptions in our mind. We have, you know, the portrait of Jesus. You know, we've got God the Father on the throne, and then Pastor Michael said, but the modern-day Pentecostal version of the Holy Ghost. It's like the Holy Ghost is the one who's got a boombox on his shoulder and he's walking through the aisles like this. Pastor Michael said that, and it's so funny. And it's really true. We think like the Holy Ghost is just the fun part of God. Like he is just the one that parties in the church. And if all of a sudden the only thing he's there for is to make us laugh. Well, I'm here to tell you the Holy Ghost was not given for your entertainment. Oh, now, does that mean that there isn't a true manifestation of the Spirit in terms of laughter and joy? Of course there is. But does that make it a main course? No. And I'll tell you what, if we just pursue the condiments and we let go of the main course, I'm telling you, we're going to lose the miraculous side of the gospel. Let's look over here in Acts chapter 1, and we'll see exactly what the main part of the power of the Holy Ghost is for. Are you with me here today? Say, Pastor, no, I want the party with God. I want all that extra stuff. Oh, listen, God is a blessing. There is an unction of joy. There is an unction of joy that'll make you dance in the Spirit. You know, I don't say make you, but it'll give you that desire. You know, there's supernatural joy. There's, you know, a celebration. And of course, the Scripture says to lift our hands and praise and, you know, on all that fun stuff. Please do not misunderstand me. But if we do all of that, and then neglect the priority, we will have missed it. Look at Acts 1 and verse 8. This is Jesus Christ speaking after he was risen from the dead, and he was telling the apostles to get ready for the day of Pentecost. You know, it's funny, you know, from my standpoint, you know, when you preach things like this, sometimes you see people and you can just tell they don't like to hear some of it. You know, listen. Do not think that I'm here to diminish the joy. That is not what we're here to do. But if being Spirit-filled only means that we are dancers, runners, and laughers, I am telling you, we will miss it all. If that is what we are, the devil is going to laugh himself all the way to the bank, unfortunately, all the way to hell with millions of lost souls. Because the church just thought that the Holy Ghost was for their own self-preservation, for their own self-entertainment, for their own personal prophecy, for their own personal encouragement. Woo, boy. Pastor Tim, go back on vacation. Jesus is now getting them ready for Pentecost. And this is what he says, Jesus speaking to his believers. He says, but you shall receive power. Everyone say power. You shall receive it. Woo, we like it so far. I like that. Right? We like it when someone says, you know, man, you're going to get more power. We like that idea. Okay? Even naturally speaking, if someone came up to you and said, hey, I got this little button. All I have to do is stick it on your dash of your car. It's going to give you 100 more horsepower in 30 seconds. You'd be like, woohoo, I'll take it. You know, if there was such a sticker that you could put on a car to give it 100 extra horsepower, you would take it. At least I would. Anyone else take that? I would take that. Some of you ladies and maybe some of you guys are like, no, I don't care about that. But it's good to hear that you're getting power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be the first to jump up and dance. You shall be the ones that roll on the floor. You'll be the first to run around the room. And you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be, say it with me, witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What was and is the power of the Holy Ghost? The first thing Jesus said it was for, it was to win lost souls. It was to win the lost. Notice, the modern day understanding of the Holy Spirit is make me feel better. Empower my faith so I can believe for a better car or for a better home. Empower me, get this, make me feel better, encourage me, give me a word. Some of you are looking at me like you're mad. And see, people will start to, see, this is why I gave you the warning ahead of time, because I'm not diminishing those other things. But stop putting the condiments in the main course. It's not the same. The power of the Holy Ghost was to make us witnesses. What does that mean? That when you receive, if we're Spirit-filled believers, the first thing that's going to happen when you get filled with the Spirit, you know, beyond the evidence of speaking in other tongues, is that you are going to have an urgent burden for the lost. You are going to think about everyone you know, everyone you love, and the thing that consumes your mind and your heart for them is their salvation. If we spend our lives on this earth as full gospel, Spirit-filled believers, and we're the runners, and we're the dancers, and we're the laughers, and we're the miracle people, but then we never personally lead one soul to Jesus Christ, we are posers and fakers. It is an egregious hypocrisy to call yourself a Spirit-filled Christian without a burden for the loss. And to be honest, I see it all over. You know, not just in Spirit-filled churches, but also in these ministers that are on Christian TV, there's hardly an emphasis on the loss. You know, there's hardly an emphasis. There's hardly even salvation calls in churches anymore. But the power of the Holy Ghost was given so that it would destroy your selfishness. The Holy Ghost wasn't given so you think more about you. The power of the Holy Ghost was so that we think less about ourselves and start looking out for others. Folks, I'm going to say some things. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. You know, I know Christians who do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit like we do. All right? Now, the word makes it clear, and I'm not trying to make this a denomination versus denomination kind of issue, but there's just other people, maybe they weren't raised in a church that taught them that. There is a baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the word makes it clear, it does include the speaking in other tongues and so on and so forth. But there were some really wonderful, mighty people of God throughout the history that never knew that or never received it and still outperformed Christians that are so-called Spirit-filled in the 21st century. I'm going to talk about one that I personally knew, all right? And, of course, if I start to get all choked up and sentimental, someone jump in and say something funny. Don't need a crying preacher on your hands today, you know? But I'm going to talk about my grandmother, well, both of my grandmothers, for that matter, but I'm going to focus on my grandmother on my father's side. And she, of course, she had visited this church several times. Her name is Virginia Stallman. She is now at home with the Lord. She lived to be 96 here on this earth. But, you know, something that my dad told me recently about, and of course I knew this personally, I witnessed it as a child. She would wake up before dawn, and she would pray. She'd pray for her family. She'd pray for other people. And then, of course, at her funeral service, you should have seen the dozens of people that stood up and talked about this woman and how she prayed them through and spent time. I mean, she was a marvelous person, even beyond what I even realized while she was still on this earth. But she said something to my dad, you know, before she died. She said, you know what? I wake up every day at sunrise, and I pray, and I pray, and I still find myself praying or in the late morning around noontime, and I still don't have all the time I need to pray for all that I want to pray about. And this woman did not, she was not taught the baptism of the Spirit like we are. She hadn't received that experience like we are taught, all right? But yet she had such a personal care and desire for people's eternal salvation. See, and yet she prayed only in her known language, and she prayed for hours, and it was not enough. Why? Because she cared about people. And when the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon your life, the first thing it's going to do is eliminate selfishness and give you a burden for the lost. Here is the big disconnect. Why the modern Christian church is not seeing the power of God in terms of miracles, signs, and wonders. Are you ready for this? It's because soul winning has been removed from the equation. Unfortunately and unintentionally, the faith message has been hijacked into a personal self-preservation message. Does it mean God doesn't want nice things in your life? He does. Does it mean God doesn't want you blessed? He does. All right? But all of a sudden, we've become so engulfed in our own stuff, we don't think about the lost at our jobs, in our homes, in our extended families. You know, we've taken the baptism of the others, of the Holy Ghost, and, you know, we've said things, and I've said it too, where I say, well, you know, I just pray a couple minutes in my known language, and then I just pray in other tongues, and that'll just cover everything. Yeah, you know why we only pray 2 or 3 minutes in our known language? It's because we don't care about anybody. Are you saying you don't have more than 2, 3, 5, 10 minutes? Of prayer to offer for at least the family and friends in your life? Paul did not say that to the Ephesian church. He didn't say, well, I can't name you all. I'm not going to name your names or anything, but I'll just pray in other tongues and hopefully it'll cover it. He said, I make mention of you in my prayers. He brought their names before Almighty God. And if we just think that tongues is a way to just cover all the bases, because we're too lazy to mention people we love and care about in prayer. That was not what the power of the Holy Ghost was for. Woo! Praise the Lord. See, church is where we come to, for selfishness to get destroyed. The power of the Holy Ghost comes into our life, so we start looking at other people's salvation and our concern for them. What are we going to do? We're going to stand before God. Father, here I am. I was a good Pentecostal charismatic. I was the first to run. I was the first to laugh. I was the first to dance in the aisle. And believe me, there is a time and place for that. Do not misunderstand this. It is a side dish at best. It is not the main course. Like I said, the devil won't mind if we're runners, laughers, and dancers. But what he's going to care about is when we start becoming soul winners. Amen. The power of God. You know, we're going to stand before God, and he's going to say, oh, yeah, you know, we're going to say before him, I was the first to run. I was the first to laugh. I was the first to do all this. And he's going to say, how many people are here because of you? How many souls have you brought? See, if the primary unction of the Holy Spirit is to win the lost, if you don't know that, you won't be looking for it. See, every day of your life, the Holy Ghost is going to put somebody on your radar. And all of a sudden, you'll be aware of, hey, speak to this person you work with. Hey, sit down. Talk with them. Folks, please don't be flaky about it. Please don't step up to them and say, hi, I am here to talk to you today about Jesus Christ. Oh, say, hey, you know, we've been working together for a while. I just want to let you know, I just care about you. And, you know, I want to tell you about what God did for my life. You know, and I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I was just wondering if you'd like to receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you'd like to pray with me. You know, I mean, we're talking, what, 5 minutes? You know, but so many Christians, they don't do that. You know, what are we going to stand before God and say that we were charismatics because we were just the loudest shouters? Listen, don't stop shouting, all right? But if we have the, you know, if we have the look, you know, but we're not, you know, focused on the main thing, it's all going to be for nothing. This is why miracles, signs, and wonders primarily is not happening in these days and times. Selfishness has killed it. You take the soul winning out of the gospel, and you'll take the miracle working power out of the gospel. Oh, boy, I'm probably making somebody mad. Amen. What I'm speaking about here, I'm talking about personal evangelism. Folks, I'm going to say something that you're going to really, you know, seem strange, you know, coming from a pastor. Evangelism is not inviting people to church. I mean, that seems to be the most Christians will do today. Invite them to church. No, how about this? Get them saved. Because when you're praying and the Spirit gives you an unction to pray for that lost soul, pray for them, then speak to them, win them to Jesus, and inviting to church is just included. But you know that personal evangelism is not just inviting somebody to church. Amen. If we say we're the, if we say we're the Christians that are so filled with the Spirit, that we get drunk in the Spirit in our services, we can't even walk straight across the room, we can't even stand on our own 2 feet, but yet then we never win a soul for Christ, we're imposters. I'm telling you, that's an imposter. Woo, boy. But Pastor, those things are more fun. I know, because there's not much conviction. Have you ever noticed that? You know, it's easy for me to jump and shout and, you know, to dance in church if the unction's on me. It's easy. But have you ever personally gone to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and the sheer resistance that comes before you? Your mind, you start sweating. And the resistance that it takes, what are they going to think? People are going to think, don't do that. Don't talk to them. You know, boil it back. Don't say that. Have you ever been resisted when you had somebody on your heart? Why does the devil fight you so hard on those things, but not nearly as much on some of these other, you know, outlying moves of the Spirit? Oh, boy. Praise the Lord. See, if I don't teach you that the power of the Holy Ghost is for lost souls, you'll never look for that leading. You'll never hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, hey, that guy or that gal you work with, take them to lunch. Tell them about Jesus. Make sure you witness. Hey, that person in your family. Hey, that childhood friend that you stay in touch with. Hey, that person in your life. Speak to them. Invite them. Remember what Brother Hagin said when Jesus, you know, he said that he had a vision of Jesus Christ in September of 1950, and the very first thing that Jesus showed him was a crown, and he said, this is a soul winner's crown. He said, I have this crown for each one of my people, but they're so callous and so indifferent. I say to them, go speak to this one, but they don't. Go share me, you know, ask so-and-so to go to heaven with them, but they don't. Remember that? The very first experience that Brother Hagin said, that when he said he had a vision of Christ, was that Christ was standing there holding a soul winner's crown. I believe that to be accurate. I believe that Brother Hagin had that experience. And I do believe that the first thing he would have been shown is a soul winner's crown. Because this Pentecostal movement was never just supposed to be about entertainment. It was never supposed to be about self-preservation. It was supposed to be the power to win the lost. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you getting any help here today? All right. Go with me. Go back a few pages in your Bible. Go to John chapter 16. We're going to look at this. And you know what? I can tell already that this is going to be a short series of messages, because there's no way I will be able to preach all this. You know, I've had even ministers, you know, say things to me that by preaching stuff like this, it's not Holy Ghost enough. And, you know, and they didn't say it to be attacking of me. But you can't get any more Holy Ghost than winning souls. You can't. You know, I spoke about my grandmother on my dad's side. I want to say something about my grandmother on my mom's side. Because equally so, she played a major role in my life with God. You know, again, My grandmother on my mom's side, she was not raised in a charismatic Pentecostal church. She had not been taught the baptism of the Spirit as we have been taught it, rightfully so, and she didn't receive that experience. But I'll tell you what that woman loved to do. That woman loved to win souls for Jesus. I'll never forget, and of course the name of the individual escapes me, but there was somebody that she was praying for. There's a lot of people. She was always praying that they would get saved, that they would accept the Lord. And I remember one time sitting in her living room, you know, and she told me about this person that she had just led to the Lord. It was either that day or the day before. And my denominational grandmother, raised in the Baptist church, got out of her chair and did a dance in her living room talking about somebody that she won for Christ. That should make us dance. That should excite us. The Bible says that there is rejoicing in the company of angels in heaven when one sinner rejoices, or when one sinner repents. Come on now. We better ask ourselves, what makes us party in God? You know why she got up and danced? Because there was an unction to do that, and it didn't matter if she were Pentecostal or not. Because when God is on you, God is on you. And I'll tell you what, the greatest unction and the greatest joy that you can ever experience as a born-again believer is winning someone to Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you getting something out of this here tonight? Well, let's look at what else Jesus said the Holy Ghost would do. Again, we got to look for this. You know, if we just think that the Holy Ghost is, you know, the guy with the boombox on his shoulder, you know, dancing in church, we'll see what the Holy Ghost, who he is. John 16, go over there to verse 7. Oh, boy. Pastor, you're killing the fun out of church. No, I'm not. You know, and I laugh about it because it's kind of tongue-in-cheek. You know, there was always, you know, there has been this running a joke at times that I'm the guy that dries up the room. You know, I know people say that. They have told me that, and I don't care. Oh, Pastor, we just know you're just more conservative. Oh, we know you're just not enough this, you're not enough that. And I just say, okay. But I know this, I'm word first. I want souls saved first and foremost. Praise the Lord. No, I have never seen Jesus come down and talk to me on a cloud. No, I have never personally, no, of course, that I could see with my physical eye. I've never, you know, sat down and talked to an angel, you know. But the word is what's going to produce the fruit. Praise the Lord. John 16. Glory to God. Go over here to John 16, verse 7. Jesus speaking. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. He says, it is profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, we know he's talking about the Holy Ghost. So he's talking about the arrival of the Holy Spirit and what he will do. And when the Holy Ghost is come, verse 8, he will reprove or convict or correct the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now go back up to verse 8 and let's look at the three things that the Holy Ghost is going to do when he comes into our life. And what would constitute a Spirit-filled believer or a Spirit-filled church? When the Holy Ghost has come, he will correct. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible for us? Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm having fun even if you're not. Come on. Get addicted to witnessing to people. Amen. When he comes, the Holy Ghost will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment. Notice when the Holy Ghost comes, Jesus said the first thing he was going to do is, number one, convict the world of its sin. What constitutes a Spirit-filled church is a spirit of conviction. If we can walk into a church and not be changed, if you are not convicted to make changes and adjustments in your life, you are not in a Spirit-filled church. Oh, but Pastor, they've got a band. Oh, they've got the smoke machines. You should see their lighting system. Oh, my goodness, you should see their sanctuary. You should see it. It's like a rock concert. Oh, it's awesome. You should just see all the people. Do you get convicted there? Well, no, man. They just, you know, I like Jesus, and I'm a Jesus guy. But then you go out, and you live in your sin, and you're never changed. You were not in a Spirit-filled church. In a Spirit-filled church, you will be convinced of changes you need to make. We should come to church loving correction. Is anyone getting something out of this? So if you want to use your faith for your Spirit-filled church, Father God, when people come into our church, Father, we pray that they'd get revelation of the Word and be convinced of the changes that they need to make in their life. Is it because God's trying to pound anybody down? No, he's trying to bring them up. If you have a church that does not convict of sin, you do not have a place of the Holy Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. We live in the days and the times where the megachurch pastors are going on news programs to give interviews. And, of course, that news reporter is there to make that preacher look dumb. And they'll say, so you say homosexuality is wrong? And that preacher will be like, oh, I don't know. I mean, it's okay if it. And they stumble when that answer should be instantaneous. It should be a yes. You know, the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin and it's destructive. Oh, you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Oh, well, I guess, I mean, other people can believe other stuff. And shouldn't that answer be instantaneous? Say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Because he said in John 14:6 that no man comes to the Father except through him. You know, if we can't convince the world that Jesus is Lord, then we would not be a Spirit-filled church. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. He'll convince the world of sin, number one. Number two, it says, and he will convince the world of righteousness. You know what righteousness, and of course the Amplified says this, it means right standing in right place with God. Now, here's where you're going to start to get picked up and encouraged. Are you ready? All right. The first thing, once sin is dealt with in the life, notice the Holy Ghost doesn't come down to make people like Jesus. He comes down to speak to them as they sit in that sanctuary and they turn inwardly. And they examine their own heart and say, I'm wrong. And Father, I repent. And I'll make changes in my life. That is what the Holy Spirit is first and foremost about. Where people are changed in their midst. If you can go to church year after year after year and hold on to the same addictions year after year after year, you're not in a Spirit-filled church. When I got saved, I knew that stuff was going to have to get out of my life. Well, I go to church, but I keep doing the same old things. Well, why? Maybe because we're, you know, not flowing with the power of the Spirit to convict and convince. Say, well, I want my church to be comfortable and convenient. Then you're not going to church. You're going to a social club then. Ooh, boy. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Righteousness. He says the Holy Ghost is coming to teach us about what righteousness is. It means having right standing with the Father. Now go down there when he says in verse 10, Jesus says, the Holy Ghost is going to teach you of righteousness because I go to my Father. See, this is what we must understand, and this is what the Holy Ghost is trying to teach the church. All right? When you become born again, you have right standing with Almighty God. Jesus goes to the Father and sits at his right hand, making intercession for you and advocating for you, giving you a legal right to be heard in heaven. It's like a courtroom. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father saying, you know, basically giving us audience with the Heavenly Father. You have all heaven backing you up. All of heaven is hearing you. You have a right standing with the Heavenly Father. It doesn't mean you're just going to heaven someday. It means that your petitions and your requests are being heard in the throne room. Come on, aren't you glad? Man alive, see, when you were a sinner, you had no standing with God. But now you've got right standing with God. And He loves to hear your petitions. He loves to hear your requests. You have legal representation. Jesus is there advocating on your behalf. Yes, Father, we're going to protect them. Yes, Father, we're going to bless them. Yes, Father, we're going to provide for them. Come on now. Aren't you glad? This is where confidence comes from. This is where fearlessness comes from. I don't have to live this life afraid because Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for me. I don't have to be afraid. And here's the third thing that the Holy Ghost is going to teach us about, and I've got to stop here for the sake of time. But third, it says the Holy Ghost will preach about judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. After the priority of soul winning. So we could just put it all in one list. The Holy Ghost is here to give us power to be soul winners. He's here to convince the world of sin. And you know where judgment starts first, according to 1 Peter chapter 4? Starts with the house of God. You know, if we can't examine and confess the sin in our own lives, why would we expect the sinner to come to Christ? There's nothing worse than a hypocritical believer. Ooh, boy. Oh, I believe God, but I won't change for Him. Ooh, boy. Don't be that person. So he says, you'll be soul winners. The Holy Ghost will bring a powerful spirit of conviction in your life and in your church. The Holy Ghost is there to remind you that you have right standing with God and you never have to fear death ever again. Death cannot kill you. Death has lost its sting. Death is not it's the enemy that's been dealt with. You will live with God the Father forever and ever. You do not have to be scared. You can be confident. You can know that your petitions are heard. He is your provider. You do not have to fear what man or anybody else will do to you. And now here's the next thing on the list. Jesus says of judgment. The Holy Ghost wants us to be aware of judgment. Now you say, okay, Pastor, well, that's judgment on me. But what he's talking about here, go down there to verse 11. He says of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Can you bring this up in the Amplified? It is in the Amplified right there. Do you know who the prince of the world is? It's a reference to Satan himself. Now, Jesus isn't talking about the wrath of God that would come upon us because the Bible says in 1 John 5:9 that we are not called to his wrath. Aren't you glad when you got born again, the wrath of God was removed from your life? Hallelujah. But now it says the Holy Ghost wants you to know that because the ruler, the evil genius, and the prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned and sentence has already passed on him. Here is good news. The devil is already judged and sentenced. He is under your feet. He is a defeated enemy. And the Holy Ghost is going to empower you to have authority over this already defeated, this already judged, already sentenced enemy that's trying to harass you all the time. When you get revelation that Satan is already judged and that you're free from judgment, I'll tell you what, you will master Satan, you will master fear, you will master addictions. Oh my goodness. You know, if you're caught into some kind of addiction, all of a sudden revelation is going to bubble up on the inside of you, and you're going to say, I don't have to do this anymore. Or you're going to be struggling with fear and anxiety, and all of a sudden revelation knowledge is going to bubble up on the inside of you, and you say, I don't have to be afraid anymore. In Jesus' name, I resist that spirit of fear. Glory to God. And so, number one, the priority of the power of the Holy Ghost, soul winning. Two, to convict the world of sin. That's what Jesus said. All right? It's amazing to me sometimes what we call Holy Ghost services. It's amazing to me. Because, and I've been there, and I've thought it myself, like, oh, we heard the word, and there was a heavy spirit of conviction, and nothing else really happened. It really wasn't Holy Ghost. If you're convicted, welcome to a Holy Ghost service. You know, not my idea, the Word's idea, the Word. To preach and teach on righteousness, right standing with God. The moment I hit my knees, the moment I say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, that moment, God hears me on an equal level as he hears Christ himself. When I begin praying, I say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Because in that name, I have an audience with the throne of heaven. And I know because of my right standing, he will hear every petition. See, and then that reminds us of 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence we have in him. That if he hears us, when we know that he hears us, we have the petitions we've desired of him. See, my right standing, your right standing with God allows God to hear us. Oh, amen. He's there also. The Holy Ghost is to show you that your enemy has already been sentenced and judged. Walk over him. Stop being scared of him. Use the authority in Jesus' name and stop being afraid. Stop wondering if your bills are going to be paid. Stop wondering if your needs are going to be met. Stop wondering if you're going to get healed. The Holy Ghost is here to let you know that your enemy has been defeated and you already have the victory. Glory to God. That's the Holy Ghost. And that's the priority and that's the power of God in our lives. And you will notice that these are the very things that Satan is attacking in the church today. He has convinced the church in America, don't be convicting anymore, be popular. No conviction, just be trendy. Don't teach them about righteousness and judgment. We don't need to give a salvation call because that would give somebody the impression that they're not saved. Is that seriously the impression we want to give a lost world? We better tell them, I am so grateful that the people in my life that were faithful, you know, and didn't worry about my feelings. Oh, I might hurt their feelings. This politically correct culture that we live in was designed to hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you get to a place where you can't say somebody's wrong anymore, then you can't save anybody. Did you get some help here today? So what are we looking for, Spirit-filled Christians? Spirit-filled church, we're looking for souls. We're looking for the unction of the Spirit to win the lost, to have an environment where people are convicted to change, not because we want to put guilt and shame on them, to raise them up in a victorious mentality, that they have right standing with God, that their enemy is judged and under their feet, to live a fearless, steady, stable, victorious Christian life, and their joy is real. And when the unction is there to dance, dance. When the unction is there to run, run. But don't just think that that's the primary reasons why the Holy Ghost came. Because it's not. We can dance our way all the way to heaven and find out we never won anybody to Jesus. That would be a very sad, sad day. Amen. Praise the Lord. I didn't even get to about half my notes, but that's what we have next week for. Because there's something else the Holy Ghost does for us, and I was going to get to in John chapter 16, and that's to show you God's reality for your life. There's a reality that we have for ourselves. There's a reality that we make for ourselves, but there's a reality that God's trying to make for you. And if you come back next week, we'll show you how to get into the God reality for your life. God's reality is what you want, trust me. Even if it feels uncomfortable at times, you want that reality. Amen. Were you helped? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, we teach on the power of the Holy Ghost so we know what to expect and what to look for. Lord Jesus, you said that power, actually you said miracle-working power, will come upon us when the Holy Ghost comes upon us, and that we would be witnesses. Lord, if we take the soul-winning out of the gospel, we will take the miracles out of the gospel. And Father, when we pursue miracles over lost souls, we are putting the cart in front of the horse. Father, we know that those miracles were for the lost. That the miracles aren't there so we can just keep performing them on each other over and over. Father, we know that the power of the Holy Ghost is to convince us of the changes we need to make. Also, to primarily to show the world that they need to be forgiven of their sin by calling on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, that the Holy Ghost will teach us of right standing, having a place, being heard in heaven, knowing that heaven is ready to back us up, and to bring the revelation that Satan is already judged, sentence is passed upon him. We win, he loses. We're fearless, he's afraid. Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, you've got a great plan for us, and we know that it's a plan of power. But we know that we all must pursue that personal evangelism in our life, to look for those that we're related to, friends, family, co-workers, and of course, diplomatically share Christ with them. Tell them that we love them, care about them. And Lord, we know that that doesn't mean that they'll always hear it and accept it. But our job is to sow the word. Father, we love you, we praise you. I thank you for this Spirit-filled church. Father, I thank you that this is a place of conviction. This is a place of soul winning. This is a place of the victorious power of the Spirit. It is a place of joy and celebration. Thank you, Lord God, a place of priority. And Lord, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Father, you are so faithful and good. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss, ask yourself this question on the inside of your heart. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? God loves you. He's not mad at you. 2,000 years ago, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, to be nailed to that cross, because that was the punishment that criminals received. Even though Jesus was innocent, he died a criminal's death. And when he did so, he was taking the punishment that we deserved, because it was our sin, it was our crimes against God that he was suffering for, because God did not want to send us to hell. And there was only one way to save us, and that was to sacrifice a perfect lamb. Jesus died and rose again. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know that I need to be saved. I know that my sin needs to be washed and forgiven. Please know this, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not gonna make you stand up today. I'm not gonna march you down front today. I'm not gonna send you off into a room to talk with church leaders or something like that. But right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I'll lead this entire congregation in that prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and ask the Lord into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and today's the day that you want to make that decision? I'm not here to make a spectacle of you. I just want to know who I'm praying for. God loves you. Is there anybody here that say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be saved, and I know it. There's something on the inside telling me that I need to be born again. I see that hand, thank you, you can put it down. God loves you, he's not upset at you. Is there anybody else? that say, Pastor, that's me. I know on the inside God's dealing with me and I need to be saved. My mind's fighting it. My body's fighting it. But I know I need to respond. If that's you, can you lift your hand now? Please, I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that'd say, I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus. Just want to take that time. God loves you. He's not mad at you. Sometimes it seems when we hear the word of God that it's challenging, it's convicting. That's not because God's mad. It's because he's trying to get a point over to us. But we had several people lift their hands today. So I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. And if you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. You don't have to shout them or yell them, but just speak these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I'll tell you what, we already talked about it today, but there is rejoicing in the presence of angels when somebody repents. The Bible tells us that over there in Luke chapter 15. Aren't you glad? Amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, we got to ask ourselves, what kind of church are we going to be? Let's be a spirit-filled one. And folks, here's another thing that we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. Let's not be spirit-filled and then an unfriendly church. Can we be honest? There is no excuse ever for a spirit-filled church to be unfriendly. That is a paradox. When we're filled with the Spirit, we're filled with love and joy for people. So when you see someone new walk into our company, love on them, get their name, tell them how glad you are to see them. All right? Now, maybe everybody right now doesn't necessarily want a handshake or a hug. I don't know. Maybe they do. Some people have different thoughts on it, you know. But just let them know that you care and that you'd love to see them again. Amen. Father God, we just love you, praise you, and glorify you here today. Father, we want to be a spirit-filled church. And Lord, we just give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.